All right, well, good evening, everybody. Let's turn to Psalm 63 tonight, the 63rd Psalm. And Brother Bobby, would you mind showing Bill which Psalm? Because I changed my mind and forgot to re-email him. So Psalm 63, a beautiful psalm. So let's be encouraged by reading this together tonight. The Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see or to behold your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, and I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speaks lies shall be stopped. I want to think on prayer tonight and really focus on sort of this one theme of a longing for God, a longing for God. Don't you see it in our passage there? There is most certainly and very brightly and clearly the language of longing, of longing. I almost called it desiring God, but somebody else already borrowed that title, so I'll let it go. But you do see the language of desiring God, don't you, of longing for God. You see it? Oh God, you're my God. Early I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The language of longing. David is in the wilderness of Judah, and this really is a dry and thirsty land, right? It's very arid, it's very dry. The scene here is not a wilderness like we think of wilderness, right? And our part of the country and the world, this wilderness is desert wilderness, so there's very little water. Now, there are two times in David's life where he is, you know, in the wilderness of Judah, and he is basically on the run, right? So one of those times was when he was a relatively young man on the run from King Saul, and this was, you know, this is an extended period for maybe 10 or even up to, you know, 15 years on the run from murderous King Saul. That's one time period, and there are people who believe that the context of this psalm was David on the run from Saul. There is a second time period that I believe fits better with this psalm, and that is when he's on the run from his own son Absalom. This would be as an older man, and Absalom has formed a rebellion against David. The reason I believe this fits better is David in verse 11 calls himself the king. And he was very hesitant to do this, even though he was, you know, anointed by Samuel when he was on the run from King Saul. He was anointed as king, but he was very humble and tended not to call himself a king during that time. So, look, either way, he's in the wilderness. He's going through obvious trial and tribulation and struggle. I do believe the context is later in his life. But it doesn't matter so much for seeing the main point. And I want you to see what I believe is the main point in verse 3. because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. And so David is on the run. David is struggling. David is scared probably for his own temporal life, but he knows something that we know also, and it's something wonderful. And this is about God's covenant love. You could say God's eternal love. It is God's love for his people. And here David, you see this, but I'll just spell it out for us, right? David is not talking about his love for God. And no doubt David does love God. This psalm and all his psalms have the language of his love and devotion and worship to God. And this is God's love for David. And this is what's sustaining him at this moment. It's a great promise. It's what should sustain us as well in our life and our trials and our struggles. It's God's covenant love for you. It's something outside of you. It's not something you caused to happen. It's God's sovereign grace, sovereign love. Because your steadfast love, your covenant love, your loving kindness, the New King James says, because your loving kindness is better than life. So David is facing a situation where he doesn't know how the struggle is going to end. He might meet an awful, gruesome death. He wonders, but he knows that God's covenant love is better than life. And so my lips shall praise you. And one of the things I wanted to, you know, kind of communicate to us tonight and get us to think on and meditate upon is anything in your life that increases your dependence upon God is a good thing. Anything that happens, the good things, the hard things, the easy things, the trying things, anything in this life that happens to make us more aware of God's loving kindness for us and our dependence upon Him, anything in your life that drives you to pray and drives you to worship like this is ultimately a good thing. And I need you to think about that. Because the reality of this life is there are times that we face struggles and trials and pain. Sometimes it can be stifling to our prayer life. You know, in pastoral ministry, I've met many people like that who, when the trials come, they say things like, I'm just really having trouble praying right now. So I want to show you David as an example for us to follow. One who, in his trials and his pain, has found God's grace is sufficient. And can confess, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Hear the longing of David's voice. And brethren, I just want to say to us, this is why we need the Psalms, okay? When you feel, and if you're like me, you do feel this way sometimes, when you feel like your prayer life is perfunctory, right? You're just going through a list, or maybe you feel like you're just going through the motions, and you struggle with the language that David's using. We do this. We need to turn to the Psalms because they are God's inspired prayer book, and they are meant to be, you know, sung and prayed through and meditated upon. So make these words, you know, your words in prayer as well. Examine your heart as we think about this. Now, see David's priority. Now, we've talked about the central verse here, this great promise, the great promise of verse 3. But see here his priority. Oh God, you are my God. This would be his confession that the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Elohim, is his God. And early, or you could say earnestly, some translations, New American Standard, for example, I believe the ESV would translate this, earnestly. It is a word of priority. And he says here, I will seek you. I thirst for you. I long for you. He talks about looking for you, praising you, blessing you, remembering you, meditating upon you. We even see in verse 8 the language of being decisive. My soul will follow you. And so this is David with his whole being. It affects his mouth, his hands. His hands are raised in prayer. It affects his posture. It affects his mind and his heart and his will. Everything about David's being is wrapped around the great promise of God's loving kindness for him. And so he's prioritizing prayer. So one of the things I want to encourage you is in those seasons, in those times, when you feel like you are struggling to pray, that's the time you need to pray the most. And I want to encourage us to earnestly seek him. You know, David's looking out at this limestone, this dry ground, that he says, you know, that's how I feel. I thirst for you. My soul longs for you. Now, here maybe we should be honest and ask ourselves, is there anything else in your life that you replace the you being God, for another name? Right? Is there anything else in your life that you thirst for or long for? If there is, when you pray through the psalm, you can confess to the Lord that, Lord, I have an idol. You know, one of the things that our struggles and trials do for us is sometimes our struggles show us the idols of our hearts. And so as you pray through this psalm, you can confess to the Lord, Lord, there's other things I thirst for. You confess to the Lord, there's other things I long for. I have other idols. Lord, I cast down my idols. You are the Lord of my life. And you can tell the Lord how you seek him and how you desire him. Now, I wanted to point out to us as well, verse 5. And see how David finds his satisfaction in the Lord. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This is this is not the language that we tend to use, especially in our, you know, gluten-free, and that's me, and low-fat, healthy diet kind of culture that we live in. But this is the spread, right? This is the rich food. This is the sustaining, satiating food. And the language here is the Lord satisfies him. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. What I want to communicate to us is that in those times where you feel like you're struggling and you're weak and you don't know what to do or where to turn, brethren, when you turn to the Lord and when you can honestly say, I seek you, I thirst for you, I long for you, I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, when you can honestly say, Lord, I know that your loving kindness is better than my next breath, brethren, you'll see that he satisfies. Again, in your prayer life, as you pray and meditate through Psalm 63, you might find that you need to be honest with the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, there's been other things I've tried to fill into my life. Other things I've tried to find to satisfy me. Other things I've looked to be my hope. You can tell the Lord, he knows anyway, right? So you can tell the Lord, Lord, I've found functional saviors, right? I've looked for other things to bring joy and life and satisfaction. And Lord, you can tell the Lord, I want to cast down my idols. You can tell the Lord, I know only you can satisfy me. I know I was made for you. I know I belong to you. You can tell the Lord, I know you purchased me by your blood. And you can ask him for grace and forgiveness, so you'll be satisfied with every good and perfect gift which comes down from heaven. And the aim here is that your mouth shall praise him with joyful lips. This, brethren, is the fruit of finding him to be your ultimate joy and deepest satisfaction. Now, I bet something we all know is that when we go through trials and struggles in life, it really hits us at bedtime, right? Have you ever found this to be true? I bet if we did a poll through the room, there'd be a lot of us who'd say, you know, sometimes something wakes me up, or I wake up and it's, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and the worry hits me, right? And I start thinking about it, and I can't shake it, and I can't get it off of me. When that happens, remember, again, David as an example, because David is going through a time of, you know, supreme trial, but he says in verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So look, I'm sure you've heard this before, but Israel had three watches of the night, right? So you had a night watchman, and he would stand on a wall, and he'd keep watch over a city. And if anybody came, he'd blow his horn, and the troops would come out, and everybody would be safe. So what David is saying here is that when he's on his bed, and when the worry and concerns try to come, he remembers what? He remembers you on my bed, the Lord on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. So when you're praying through Psalm 63, one of the things that we can do is we can confess to the Lord, "Lord, sometimes I struggle at night." You know, worries and anxieties, they seem to really attack me in the evening time. And you can tell the Lord, because he knows already, "Lord, I'm worried about X, Y, and Z. And I get scared. I get worried about my family, you know. I get worried about my marriage. I get worried about my finances. I get worried about my children or my grandchildren." You can tell the Lord, because he knows. And you can tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to retrain my heart and retrain my brain so that when those worries come, I remember you in the watches of the night." Now, one of the best pieces of advice that Elizabeth and I received was actually from her grandmother. And her grandmother was a real sweet lady. And she told us that when she got worried about things at night, she would just start listing the attributes of God over and over in her mind. God is sovereign. You know, God is omnipresent. You know, God is omnipotent. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is truth, etc., etc., etc. Meditating on who God is. Now listen, brethren, do this. When you're going through the night watches and your eyes are open in your bed and you're struggling with worries and doubts and temptations and concerns, quit talking to yourself. You're not a very good counselor to yourself, neither am I. Begin to talk to the Lord and remember him on your bed and meditate on him in the watches of the night. This is why it's good to, you know, memorize scripture, meditate scripture, so you'll have something to turn over. This is Christian meditation, right? You know, Eastern meditation is emptying your mind. We don't empty our mind. That's dangerous. Rather, we fix our mind and fill our mind with things that are true. You know, Satan's a deceiver and a liar. And part of the attacks of the evil one, the enemy, is, you know, lies, fear. One of the ways we cast that out is filling up our hearts and our minds with the truth. And the truth that David has experienced over and over and over again is in verse 7. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, think about David's life. Now, again, I believe David is an older brother at this point. But even if this is when he was a younger man, David's whole life was a life of war and, you know, struggle. Some of it because of his own sin. But his whole life was a life of conflict. And what had David seen over and over again, brethren? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Brother, the faithfulness of God for his people is like the waves in the ocean. They never quit crashing. Go out, you know, go out at night by the ocean and, you know, walk on the beach, and you'll hear those waves never stop crashing. And so it is in the Christian walk. The waves on the ocean of God's steadfast, covenant, eternal love for his people, they never stop crashing. So David had seen God was faithful in the little things with the little, you know, enemies of his sheep in the field. God was faithful in the great enemies of Israel, the Philistines. God was faithful even in the midst of David's own sin and forgiving him. God had been faithful. So brethren, think deeply about the faithfulness of God over the course of your life, right? How many trials and struggles and pains has God seen you through? He's not going to abandon you now. You've got to tell your things, your soul things like this. You've got to remind yourself of the covenant faithfulness of God. And then run to Him in prayer. What happens too often is we get immersed in our own thoughts. We get immersed in our own worries and concerns. And now we're preaching to ourselves the bad news of our own problems. No, don't do that. Preach rather to yourselves the good news of a faithful God who loved you, sent His Son Jesus to die for you, purchased you. The Spirit of God called you out. You belong to Him. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness over and over again. And then, see verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the fruit of this. When you meditate upon Him in the watches of the night, when you remind yourself of His faithfulness to you, when ultimately you know that His loving kindness is better than life, the fruit of this is now you can relax. Now you can say along with David, my soul follows close behind you. What a great promise this is. Your right hand upholds me. Right? So you're not an orphan in this world. You're not just kind of bouncing through life on luck or chance or fate or, you know, the sick system of karma that's not true. Your life is not determined by any of those things. Your life is held in the hands of a sovereign God who, by the way, calls you His own child. It's beautiful. So remind yourself of these things. Now, the psalm here kind of ends on a bit of an imprecatory note. And again, that's because, you know, David understands that he belongs to God and that God's going to take care of him and thus avenge his enemies. Brethren, take comfort here in the covenant-keeping God. Think deeply. Brethren, think deeply. Think deeply tonight about the loving kindness of God. Think deeply about how He loved you before day one of creation. Think deeply how in love He sent His Son Jesus to purchase you. Think deeply about when the Spirit of God called you out of the darkness. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But in love, He brought you to life. In love, He predestined us. Think deeply about these things and allow them to drive you to the priority of prayer. Allow them to drive you to the promises of God. Allow them to drive you to, in those moments of worry and concern, to meditate upon Him, even in the watches of the night. Father, we thank You for this beautiful psalm. And Lord, we recognize that the beauty of these words come from a heart that's, you know, endured a lot of struggle and a lot of trials. Lord, help us to learn from our brother David. Help us to learn from him. Help us to see him, Lord, as a model of how we might pray. We acknowledge and confess, Lord, that I acknowledge and confess that oftentimes my own prayers can become very perfunctory and sometimes even cold sounding. So, Lord, help us to see the beauty of the words of the psalm, this language of love and worship and adoration and longing. And, Lord, help us by your grace to make David's prayers our prayers. Help us, Lord, we pray, to honestly be able to say, you are our God. We long for you. We thirst for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And, Lord, we've recognized that David had no tabernacle out in the Judean wilderness. But he had the precious memories of gathering with God's people. He had the precious memories of singing the songs of Israel, of hearing the word of God, of being around the people of God. Lord, we pray that even tonight, as the saints have gathered on a Wednesday, that would give us grace. Sustain us, we pray. We pray that fellowship and prayer and hearing the Bible read and applied would be a means of grace to strengthen us in our Christian walk. And Lord, I know that in this room, there's probably many struggles I don't even know about, but they're real. And Lord, we pray that the covenant-keeping God would give all of us strength. We need it. Help us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, should there be anyone in this room who struggles in the middle of the night with worries and concerns, they wake up, they can't shake it. Lord, I pray they'd be equipped tonight to be reminded of David. And that when those times come, instead of talking the bad news to themselves, they remind themselves of good news. And they would meditate on you in the watches of the night. Help us in these things, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen.